Thank you for joining today. We're going to be studying the final verses of Parshas Nitzavim. This is the last sermon that Moshe Rabbeinu will give. It is the last time Moshe Rabbeinu is addressing Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel. In this third and final farewell address, Moshe Rabbeinu brings the Jewish people into a covenant with God. That was already talked about at the end of last week's Torah portion. It began with Parshas Nitzavim, Atem Nitzavim Hayom. Moshe Rabbeinu indicates that everybody is standing tall and firm and united, and we're ready to enter into a covenant with God. Many, many powerful, profound, and important messages are played out in the pages of Parshas Nitzavim. And today we're going to take a look at the final verses of this extraordinary, albeit pithy, Torah portion. Choice. Is God pro-choice? Does God actually want us to choose? Or is he just trying to coerce us? Is it important that we choose to be righteous? Or is the main thing that good things are done, said, and thought of? How important is choice in our Jewish journey? These are some of the issues and ideas and ideals we'll be discussing today. And I'm so glad you joined. If you have a chumash, please open to the end of Parshas Nitzavim, the seventh and final reading. And we'll do a little bit of textual study inside and, of course, elaborate and speak about that as we move along. The 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, verse 15. Moshe Rabbeinu begins his words on free choice by telling the Jewish people to see. Behold, if you will. Re'ei nasati lefanecha hayom. See, says Moshe, I place before you today es hachayim ve'es hatov. I place before you the life and the good. Not the good life, but life and good. V'yas hamoves, v'yas hara, and death, and evil. So interestingly, this verse opens in singular fashion, as if Moshe would be addressing you or I, personally, directly. Although he is speaking to the entire nation, as he has gathered everybody before him. Should it not have said, Re'ei Anochi, see, I am now placing Lefnechem before you? Why is Moshe saying Nasati Lefnecha to you individually? It's a very interesting comment, which is quoted on the quote Lekutei Halachos in the beginning of Masechet Zvachim. It's in the, repeated in the name of the Vilna Gaon, and I don't know if it is actually attributable to him, but the Mishnah says that when you recite the words of Torah in the name of the Torah teacher, you're mevi geula le'olam, you bring redemption to the world, and I don't want to take a chance of possibly doing something to bring redemption to the world. So it is quoted in the name of the Gra, and he suggested, or this teaching suggests, that the reason that Moshe Rabbeinu chose to address his words personally, individually, rather than in a pluralistic or national sense, is because there are times in history when the plurality of the Jewish people are not doing well, are not choosing appropriately. You may be living in a community that's making the wrong choices and is heading down the wrong path. You may be living in a time in history where the vast majority of Am Yisrael is making terrible choices. Does this work when we as a nation choose right? Do we have to, so to speak, cast our ballots in unison, or at least with majority? Or can we individually choose and bring about a difference for ourselves? There's lots of election fever, at least south of the border. Think about it. Everybody has the choice to make. You can choose one candidate or the other. You can choose one platform or the other. But do you really have the ability to choose the future? Well, collectively, of course, you do. That's how democracy works. The majority of ballots cast is going to decide very much of how things will be for the next 4 years. And I say how things will be because, although I'm a Canadian living in Canada, the United States is the most powerful nation in the world. And whoever occupies that seat in the Oval Office will necessarily make decisions that will impact all of us. So do you have the choice? Does any American really have the choice? Well, the answer is yes, and of course no. No individual is going to make a difference. But many, many, many individuals, of course, will sway the results one way or the other. One could even argue that the choice is stark and clear. Perhaps it isn't. That's beyond my pay grade. I leave it for all of you to decide who you vote for, and I only hope and anticipate that people vote with their hearts, minds, and souls. But that's not what today's about. This is not about elections. This is not about material pursuit. It's not about the decisions that communities make. It's not about the decisions that countries make. This, the Vilna Gaon says, is about your own individual decision. And his point is this: even if you seem to be solitary or alone in making the right choices in life, he says, Moshe Rabbeinu comes to encourage you. Yechazek hayochid es atzmai. Let the individual find stamina and strength. Let him find fortitude and courage. Let him be dedicated and devoted bekiyum mitzvot haTorah, in the fulfillment of Hashem's holy precepts. Let him know. Let him know sheyasa Hashem imoy levadoi, that God will do for you individually based on the choices you will make. And inasmuch as we certainly have a mixed lot, and we are all arevim, we are all guarantors and responsible for each other, which also comes from the terminology of mixed. None of us is an island. Everything we do has a ripple effect on others as well. And there's a certain sweetness, which is another meaning of the word arevut, as the Rebbe points out. Three meanings of that term: guarantors, we're responsible for each other; having everything mu'urav, mixed together, for none of us is an island unto himself; and lastly, this such a sweetness in the notion of Jewish unity and of us doing this together, having a shared destiny. But at the same time, you can try your best, and sometimes people just won't listen. That doesn't absolve you from making your own choices, and it doesn't preclude you from receiving the benefits. Hashem promises each and every single individual, choose life. Choose goodness. Don't choose death and evil. Because if we make the right choices, Hashem necessarily will recompense beyond the efforts that we invest. So that explains the notion of the Lashon Yachid, the singular nature of this verse. And Moshe Rabbeinu articulates this choice that's before us. He makes it quite stark. He says it's life and goodness versus death and evil. Rashi comments and he says, is it actually that stark? Is it so obviously life and goodness? Let me ask you a better question. Do we get to choose life and death? I mean, the person who tragically would take their own life obviously has chosen death. But do you and I get to choose who lives and who dies? That's kind of God's decision. On Rosh Hashanah, the books are open. God will be making decisions. He decides, mi yichye umi yamos. Those are famous words from the most powerful of piyutim, the most profound of prayers with which we petition heaven on Rosh Hashanah, called an asana tokef. Let's give it the full impetus, the full strength, full power and profundity of Rosh Hashanah is expressed in this prayer. And there we say, Hashem will decide who lives and who doesn't. So why does Moshe Rabbeinu make it seem as if we choose life or the opposite? Rashi says that when we speak here of life and death, of course it is not meant that we get to choose. In fact, that is not something that should be on our menu. Choosing death should not be an option. Chas v'shalom, heaven forfend. But instead, Rashi says, Ze toli baze. These things kind of hinge on one another. Life and death, which is God's purview, God's decision, not something that doctors should be deciding, not something that people should be deciding. We don't believe in the right to choose death. It's a terrible idea. That's in God's hands. Our mission, our focus should be to preserve life, not chas v'shalom, to decide who lives and who doesn't. So although that's in Hashem's hands, the point that's being made is, im ta'ase toiv, if you will do good, harei lecha chayim, then you will earn, you will bring life for yourself. And that really dovetails into the message of Rosh Hashanah. We reach out to Hashem. We do tshuva, we regret the past, resolve to turn a new leaf for the future, to be able to restore the innocence, the purity, the beauty, and the magnificence of our own souls, our own neshamas. And we petition our Heavenly Father, our Av HaRachamim, we say, Rabbeinu Shel Olam, please, we're choosing good. Give us life. Hashem is the Mechalkel Chaim. Hashem is the one who dispenses of life. And Hashem is telling us, through his loyal servant Moshe, you and I have a role to play. When we do good, we create the convention, the envelope for life. Hashem says, I want you to make the decision that will proverbially force my hand. Your doing good is what will necessarily bring you into a state of life. Im ta'ase tov, if you'll do good, harei lecha chayim. V'im ta'ase ra, and if you'll do evil, harei lecha hamavas. Well, then tragically, you may have opened the pathway towards the opposite of life. It's almost as if a person could bring death upon themselves. V'hakosuv, and the scripture that follows, Meforesh V'hoylech, will continue to articulate, elaborate, and explain this, Heich, how exactly this works. So how do we bring life, or how do we bring death? Excellent question. I'm so glad you asked. Rashi says we're going to talk about that. Now, just for means of contrast, I want to share with you the words of the Sepharno, who addresses the question, I think, as to why we say, Et HaChayim, Ve'eta tov. It's almost as if we're dividing. The letter Vav in Hebrew is the equivalent of an and. So God gives et ha-chayim, the life, and the good. And then it's et ha-mavet, ve'et ha-ra, and the death and the evil. So the Sepharno says something very interesting. Although on a literal level, chayim here refers to terrestrial life, and we're talking about receiving the blessings for a life of health, happiness, and a sense of goodness to be able to enjoy and appreciate the many blessings that Hashem bestows. The Sepharno says, on a deeper level, Chaim refers to eternity. In his Hebrew original, Lo'ad. Lo'ad is for eternity. So that would refer not to terrestrial life, but that would refer to what our sages proverbially call Chaye HaChayim, eternal life, the real life. For the time we spend here on planet Earth, invested in a body of flesh and blood, bone and plasma, this terrestrial life is, I call it a blip on the screen. It's a short, relatively very, very short period in comparison with the eternity, the life of the neshama. So Hashem says, although it's a very small amount of time that you spend here on earth, relatively speaking, here on earth you have extraordinary opportunities, unlike any time else. The time is now. Choose right. Because if and when a yid chooses appropriately, then he or she brings themselves eternal life. I've shared so many times with you the words of the Alter Rebbe, the metaphor of the sun moving thousands of kilometers in the heaven and just a few centimeters on earth, which is, in a sense, a parable for how powerful small actions taken in this world can be, producing a parallel yield in heaven that is really simply enormously greater. This is the power of the choices we make here during our terrestrial life to bring us Chaim La'ad. And lest you think that Yiddishkeit advances the notion of a miserable life on earth in order to have a fantastic life in heaven, think again, because the Sephardo says the Et HaTov refers not only to paradise or eternal life of the soul, but rather Es HaTov, he says, this refers to B'chaye Sho'o, Ha'orev, that which is enjoyable, he says, that which is pleasing, pleasant in our temporal, relatively transient existences. So your life here can be filled with a sense of happiness, with a sense of fulfillment. And don't think, my friends, that that means a large bank account, because I know lots of people with a lot of money who are very unhappy. I know people who have perfect optimal health and are miserable, depressed, so much so, some of those famous ones have taken their lives over the last couple of years. Suicide is on an alarming rise, perhaps more than ever since we started keeping records. And there are people who struggle with illness and frail health, but live lives of joy, live lives of inner serenity, because they know what they're alive for, because they count their blessings. Of course, we ask Hashem to have a life of prosperity. We hope for a life of plenty, a life in which there is, if you will, no squeeze, no tsar, no narrow circumstances that bring us pain. But at the same time, we know that pleasantness in life is not always related to material plenty. And that oftentimes, it is the most beautiful life that one can have, whether they do or don't have physical material luxury. This is a life, my friends, of goodness. And we ask Hashem that it be in a luxurious way, without having to worry where our next payment will come from, without having to be concerned or have anxieties of whether we'll be able to afford groceries, but a life that's in Yiddish geschmack, a life that's pleasant, a life that's wholesome and fulfilling in this terrestrial life. Ve'es hamoves, the choices you make, says Sepharno, do not only affect your terrestrial life, the choices that affect eternity. Because the death that we speak of here is the expiring, the withering and wasting away of your neshama forever. Chas v'shalom, heaven forfend. Ves hara, and the evil, tsa'ar, chayeshah, a life filled with pain. And the pain can sometimes come out of poverty, the pain can come out of lack of health, and then there can be people that, as I mentioned, have plenty of both. Lives that are racked with pain to the point that they choose tragically to check out and leave life behind. So these are choices we have to make. Is Hashem pro-choice? Seems he certainly is. He wants us to choose. In fact, he wants us to choose so he can choose. He's saying to us, choose good so I can give you life. Don't choose evil because you'll force me to give you death. And that's to be understood, as we see in Rashi, literally, terrestrially, and from the words of the Sephardo, in a larger sense, commentary on the eternity of the neshama itself. And that's how Shvi, that's how the seventh reading begins. Verse 16 continues this theme. Here Hashem says, Asher anoichi mitzavcha hayom, which I command you, or inasmuch as I command you today, la'ahava es Hashem elikecha, to love your God, Leleches bedrachav, to walk in his ways. Velishmer mitzvaysav, and to safeguard his commandments, umishpatav, his rules. Pardon me, chukaysav, his statutes, umishpatav, and his ordinances, his rules. Vechayisa viravisa. And this is the good. This is the good, my friends. So if you choose the good meaning a life of love, not lust, not self-aggrandizement, not pursuit of sensual libido, self-gratification, and immediate spurts of pleasure, a life of love of Hashem. That's a life that's filled with a higher, uplifting, an inspiring kind of emotional wellness. A life in which not only in our consciousness, not only in our hearts, are we filled with a sense of love for Hashem, but a life that's filled with loleches, good actions, actions taken, the pathway of life that leads us to walk in his ways and to safeguard and keep all of his mitzvahs. Yeah, that's the good. That's the good. Rashi says, Harei Hatov. This refers to the good that I give you the choice to make. Uboi Talui. And in it hinges V'chayisa V'rabisa. In it hinges the notion of you will live and increase. Because you will live and increase is not the decision you'll make. That, says God, is the decision I make. That you influence that decision. In fact, you can cause that decision. They're making your choice. Harei hachayim. So then you have life, which is given from heaven. And whether we understand this literally, in the way Rashi explains it in Pshut Lashon Mikra, or if we follow the Sephorno's approach, the chayisa la'ad, you'll live for eternity. My apologies for that little... Verse 18 continues. V'im yifne levavcha. If, conversely, your heart deviates, from this path, v'lo yisishma, and you will not listen, v'nidachta, you will be drawn astray, v'yishtachavisa le'elohim achedim, and you will prostrate yourself before other deities, which represents not only idols made of molten metal, marble, or gold, but you worship other foreign ideas or ideals. That which other philosophies or social movements claim to be righteous or good, but in fact contradict the Torah's open and overt instructions. So if you bow your head, prostrate yourself before those ideas, setting your own intelligence aside and accepting willingly the mumbo-jumbo that's being proffered out there in the name of whatever kind of correctness or popularity, and then va'avadtam, and then you serve them. You serve them means you're subservient to those isms, which are forms of idolatry, because those are man-made concepts, man-made constructs, and things which human beings make. It's not eternal. It is not holy. Holiness comes from Hashem. Eternity comes from Hashem. And you know what, my friends? That's where life comes from. These ideals and ideas do not give us life. They do not give us a sense of lasting meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction. And so Moshe Rabbeinu says, Higadati lochem. In verse 18 he says, I declare before you today, Hayoim, ki avoid toivedun, if those are the decisions you'll make, that you will certainly perish. Lo yisa'arichun yomim ol ha'adama. You will not endure, you will not have length of days on this land, asher ata oiver, that you are crossing into. Ata oiver as hayarden, you're crossing the Jordan River, lovoi shomo, in order to come there, lirishta, and to possess it. So there you go. That's the death we speak of. On a very literal level, death we speak of, Rashi says, ki avoy tei vedun, for we will surely be lost or perish, Hare Hamavis. There's the death. Moshe Rabbeinu now calls to witness heaven and earth. Ha'idoisi bochem. I, says Moshe Rabbeinu in verse 19, invoke as witnesses hayoim today es ha-shamayim ve-es ha-oretz, the heaven and the earth. Ha-chayim v'ha-moves nosati lefanecha. Life and death I have placed before you. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu does not repeat the words of Tov and Ra, but instead uses the verbiage of habracha v'haklala, the blessings and the curses. Uvacharta b'chayim, and you will choose life. Leman tichya, so that you will live. Ata v'zarecha, you and your offspring. I'll just conclude quickly reading verse 20, and then we'll go back to verse 19, because this is a very, very meaningful verse with much commentary from Rashi, and I believe some really important principles, in fact, secrets to success in this little game we call life. The parsha ends on the words of love. What is this good life? What is this life of blessing? Namely, it is la'ahavo es Hashem aleikecha, to love God, your God, lishmoya b'kaylei, to obey Him, literally to listen to His voice, uledav kabay, and to cleave to Him, ki hu chayecha, because God is your life or your source of life, and erech yomecha, the length or source of the length of your days, lasheves al ha'adoma, it is He, only Hashem, who can enable you to dwell in the land asher nishba Hashem la'avisecha, that Hashem has forsworn to your ancestors, la'Avraham, le'Yitzchok, le'Yaakov, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, la'seis lahem, that He would give this land to them. So there you have it. God is pro-choice, and He wants you to choose love. Love of Hashem. Love of a life of Torah, a life of mitzvahs, a life of divinely ordained morality, ethos, and ethics. A life which doesn't take into account what other people think is good or blessed, but rather a life in which you raise your eyes heavenward and you ask the simple question, what's the halacha? What does Jewish law ordain? What does our Torah say is right? Follow that. Just choose life, goodness, and blessing. Well, let's talk about this liberty that God affords us. Let's talk about this notion of the good life that we should be choosing. The first thing I want to share with you before we continue is a little bit of Rashi's commentary on the invoking of heaven and earth to witness. And then we'll move on to life, liberty, and choices. In verse 19, it says, Ha'edoisi bochem hayoim, I am calling, invoking to witness for you or to you, es ha-shamayim ve-es ha-oretz, this notion of heaven and earth. Okay, why are they going to be witnesses? What does that mean? Says Rashi, Sheheim kayomim lo'ilam, for it is heaven and earth who are, so to speak, always going to be around. For as long as this world will endure, there'll be a heaven and there'll be an earth. The earth may warm or freeze over. The heavens may produce abundant precipitation or not. However, heaven and earth are, well, heaven and earth. That's what this world is made of. The place we plant our feet and the atmosphere that we are able to live in. V'chasher. And so, when it'll happen that you turn away from the path of Hashem, Tikra eschem hara'ah, you will cause or catalyze evil to spring against you. Why? Well, the witnesses will be called. Yihyu edim shani hisreisi bochem becholzeis. We will have the witnesses that I have invoked to be essentially seeing and hearing everything that I said. And they will be the witnesses. They will be the ones to bear testimony that you knew You were informed, and you chose wrong. Chas v'shalom, heaven forfend. So this is one notion, and this is related, of course, to the idea that a life of misery is a life where there is no sustenance. Sustenance, of course, comes from the earth and the environment that sustains our continued healthy living. Well, that's the environment. There's your heaven and earth. And the witnesses themselves will be called to carry out punitive consequences. Davar acher, another approach to this. Ha'idoisi b'chem es ha'shamayim v'sa'aretz. I am calling to witness, or making a contrast with what I'm asking of you and with what I have, says God, in expectation from heaven and earth. Omer lehem HaKadosh Baruch Hu liYisrael. Rashi now waxes poetic, if you will. He says, God said to the Jewish people, Histaklu b'shamayim shabarasi l'shamesh eschem. Take a look at the heavens, the atmosphere that I created to serve and enable your life. Did you ever hear of the wedding that was held on Mars? The guests came back. They said the food was fine, but there was no atmosphere. You need an atmosphere to live. Hashem created an atmosphere that's conducive to life. He gave us this atmosphere so that we can live. We can't live in outer space. There's no atmosphere. So Hashem says the heavens are created to serve you, to be conducive for your life. Shema shinu es midasam. Has the atmospheric pressure changed? Has there ever been a time in this world as we know it that our atmosphere collapsed on us? Shema le'ola galgal chama min ha'mizrach v'her l'chol ha'ilam. Did the solar energy ever cease? Did the sun cease its orbit, its movement? Did the disk of the sun disappear for a little while or change speed? Ke'inyin shenemar, as it says, v'zorach ha'shemesh uva ha'shemesh. That's Kohelet. Shlomo HaMelech speaking in Ecclesiastics for you, right in the beginning. The sun rises in the east, and it sets in the west. Has it ever reversed course? Histaklu ba'aretz, says Rashi. Take a look at the earth. Barasi l'shamesh eschem. I've given an earth that is able to nourish. It's able to nurture. It's able to provide life for you. Shemashinso midasa. Has it ever changed its, if you will, the what it produces or its methodologies? Shemazarata meisa v'leitzamcha. Did it ever happen that you planted and nothing grew? Or shemazarata chitim behelsa sa'idim. Did you ever plant wheat and end up with barley? In other words, the heavenly bodies are consistent in their orbits. The earth always produces whatever species of vegetation is planted in it. And now, here comes the point. Uma elu. This is what we call an a fortiori argument, or a kal vachomer. Uma elu. So what of, how much more so, when these entities, heaven and earth, shenasu leilu sachar, who have not been promised reward or threatened with any kind of punishment. They simply have a task. They were given a mission to carry out, and they remain consistent to it. Im zeichen, if they do that which is good, producing an environment, an atmosphere for you to be able to live in, im kablum socher, there's no reward, so to speak, for the heavens. Im chaiten, if they were to rebel against Hashem, im kablum poronos, they weren't warned of any kind of consequence, a punitive measure. So leishinu midasam, they did not change their orbits, methodologies, or measures. Hare atem, you, im zechisem, if you merit, tekablu sachar, then you get reward. Ve'im katasrem, but if you sin, oh, now you're in trouble. Tekablu poronus, then you will receive all kinds of terrible, devastating punishments. I warned you. Alachas kama v'kama how much more so that you must stick to the straight and narrow. And now, going back to choice. Ubacharta b'chayim. So you will choose life. And that's really how verse 19 ends its message. Ubacharta b'chayim. You'll choose life. It's l'man tichya, so that you'll live. Ata v'zarecha, you and your seed, you and your progeny. Says Rashi, this freedom of choice is yours. God says, I'm pro-choice. I want you to choose. I want you to choose right. But I want it to be your choice. I don't want to coerce you. I don't want to force you. I don't want to make you do these things. I want you to choose to do these things. We believe in divine design. We believe that everything is preordained, with one major exception: our choices. As the Talmud says, Hakol bidei shamayim, everything remains vested in heaven's hands, chutz, with one very, very large exception. And that's Yirat Shamayim. That's the reverence, the sense of awe and obedience that we will choose to exhibit or flaunt. That's in our hands. That Hashem does not choose or decide for us. So Rashi explains this. He says something really quite shocking. Ani meira lachem shetivcharu b'chelek ha'chaim. I am guiding you to choose the side, the portion of life. Okay, so there are two portions. I'm guiding you. I'm exhorting you. I'm encouraging you. Choose the portion of life. That's not good enough. Rashi now needs to give you a metaphor, because you wouldn't understand the notion of God asking you to choose. You wouldn't. Why not? I don't know. Rashi seems to feel you would not understand this. So therefore he says, just to make sure you understand that I, God, am pro-choice, just to make sure that you know that I want you to choose right, ka'adam ha'imer lebnei, like a person who says to his child, so the father comes to his son and he says, sonny boy, choose a good portion of my inheritance. I'm going to be bequeathing the estate to you. You're not the only one who's getting. Choose a good portion. But it doesn't rely on the son's choice. He brings him right to the best piece of land, the best piece of property. He says, this is what I want you to choose. And he says, this you should choose. What's going on here? Did we not understand the notion that there could be freedom of choice without Rashi giving us this strange metaphor of a father and a son who takes his son out into the estate, reviews all the properties and says, that's the one. You see this one? This one. This is the one you should choose. And in case that's not clear enough, because the metaphor didn't maybe make it clear for you, Rashi says, and let me prove it to you from another cross-reference in the scripture. King David, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 16, verse 5 says, Val zeh nemer, it was about this notion of God taking you to the right place in the right time, guiding your hand, and telling you, choose this. This is the meaning of King David's words, Hashem menos chelki v'choisi, ato toimich geroli. David HaMelech songfully says before Hashem, the portion that Hashem has given as mine, Hashem, God, menot chelki, my mane, my portion, the portion you chose for me, that which you, if you will, filled my cup with, ato toimich geroli, you force, you guide, you enable, you essentially bring about supporting me in my choices. And Rashi says an extraordinary thing here. He says, Hinachta yodi al goyrol hatoiv, you placed my hand on the fortunate lot. Loimar, as if to say, Zekach lecha, take this. But God doesn't take it for you. He just brings you to the right place, puts your hand exactly and precisely where God thinks it should be. And he says, now choose. Go ahead. Take this. My friends, what in heaven is going on here? What was unclear about this? Why did we require this business of a metaphor and then a verse which has to further be elucidated? As if God is bringing us to the right place at the right time, and God is making us choose. Well, if God makes us choose, it's not our choice. And if it's not our choice, it's not our virtue. And if it's not our virtue, we didn't do it. But righteousness is the byproduct of freedom of choice. That's why God says, Hakol bidei shamayim, everything's in heaven's hand, chutz, with the exception of yirah shamayim, with the exception of reverence for Hashem. That's the one thing God doesn't choose. It's the one thing that isn't predestined. It's the one thing that isn't already encoded or programmed. That's the choices you and I have to make. So I'm asking a simple question. If you and I have to make a choice, so make the choice. Did God have to take us there, point it out to us? Like in the metaphor, a father takes his son and says, come, sonny boy, let me take you for a stroll. Let me show you my estates. Let me show you the different fields, the orchards. Ah, this is the one. Choose this one. And the boy says, hey, dad, it doesn't look so good. Trust me. I've been in this business for a long time. That's the orchard you want to choose. And that is what David HaMelech was saying. Hashem, Menos, Chelki, V'choisi. God, you have chosen for me my portion. Ata Temer Geroli. You are the one who supports me. You place my hand. One minute. If God places our hand and God says, Kach Lecha, take it, did we even make the choice? Not only has Rashi not seemed to elucidate or clarify this notion of us making the choice, in fact, Rashi seems to have unnecessarily thrown a monkey wrench into this whole thesis. I mean, up until this Rashi, you and I were pretty sure that God was pro-choice and wanted us to choose. Choose life, choose goodness, choose blessings. And now all of a sudden Rashi says, well, it's kind of your choice, but not really your choice. It's almost something that you need to figure out, but you don't really need to figure it out because God makes the choice for you, brings you to the right place, points your finger, says, do this, I'm supporting you, just do it. It's almost as if we're like the fall guy. We're like placed in position, but the choices have already been made for us. And if the choices have been made for us, and if destiny is really playing its role, if divine design is at hand, why do we get credit for making the right choices? If God put me here, if God set me up, if God placed my hand there, and he said, take it, at best, I could get credit for taking it, but not really for choosing it. And of course, why did Rashi require this long, circuitous interpretation that has elucidation, metaphor, and cross-reference? The idea that Hashem says, Ani meira lechem, I'm showing you that you should choose the good portion. Then invoking a metaphor. Ka'odam ha'imer l'bnei, like a person saying to his son. And finally, Rashi is saying, that's what King David meant. And so, my dear friends, the Rebbe throws extraordinary light on this whole business. You see, there is an element of choice which is logical. These are choices that you would say make sense. You know, the Rebbe doesn't talk about this, but only for the purposes of contrast, there's a Gemara in the Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud. It's found at the beginning of Masechet Kedushin, the seventh Mishnah. It says that the meaning of making good choices here, it says, for you will live, ulezarecha. Right? That's what the pasuk says. Lemantichya ata vizarecha. So what is the choices that you make which will enable your children to live? The Talmud Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Talmud, says that we are responsible, me, you, parents, majors, are responsible for our children, for minors, being led to make the right choices, being given the opportunities to make the right choice. And this means, on a literal level, to give your children the ability to make a living. Parents should help their children. They should give them a good education. They should enable them to choose. And if this is true about making a living in a physical, material sense, how much more so about making a life? Isn't that obvious? Rabbi Akiva adds, and he says, a person has a responsibility to teach their children to swim, lest they end up in deep water someday and can't survive. And how much more so, my friends, does that mean to have the ability to swim in the raging waters of life? Many years ago, when I was a young student, I was on shlichut, I was on a sacred mission, the privilege of serving in the under the tutelage of the Rebbe's mission as a yeshiva student in Los Angeles. And I got the opportunity to go to Central California and spend 2 weeks trying to reach out to the Jewish community in Bakersfield, which is in Kern County, Central California. And it was a very interesting couple of weeks. I still remember many of the conversations I had. It was shocking. I was 21 years old. It goes back a couple of Mondays. And there was one conversation that we had, which still stays with me till this very day. A person said to me, "You didn't have the choice to choose." I said, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, you're in rabbinical school, aren't you?" I said, "Yes." He says, "Did you go to the public school system? Or did you go to a yeshiva?" I'm 21 years old. I said to him, I went to yeshiva. He says, "Were your parents observant? Or did they let you do as you please?" I said, "No, my parents are observant." He says, "How about your grandparents?" I said, "Yeah." I even had a great grandmother at the time. She says, "My great grandmother said, everybody's observant. My whole family's observant." He says, "So you were raised in a family that's observant. Your parents are observant of Torah mitzvahs. Your grandparents, both sets, are observant of Torah mitzvahs. Their parents were, and the one great grandmother I had was observant of Torah mitzvahs. So you don't have a choice. You never had a choice." The person said to me, "I want my children to choose. Doesn't Judaism believe in choice? I'm going to send my child to the regular public school system right here in Bakersfield. There are no Jews. My child is not going to be influenced by anybody. And when they come of age, I will tell them they have a choice to make. Do you want to live a life of Judaism or not?" He says to me, "I chose not, but I don't want to take that choice away from my children. I chose not. I live a secular life. But I want my children to have the choice." I said to him, "My dear friend, your words sound beautiful, but in truth, they're so foolish. Your child will never have a choice. In fact, you've robbed them of a choice." I said, "We all make choices. I can't tell you exactly when, but at some point in my life, I made a choice to do this. My parents guided me. My grandparents encouraged me. Of course, I was in a milieu in which I was aware of the rich heritage, the beauty of Yiddishkeit." I said, "The material world and all of its allure, you don't have to go to school for. That's obvious. It's available. Anybody can choose wrong." I have friends who chose wrong. Anybody can choose. Everybody does choose. I said, "The only way one can really have the freedom to choose, if you're equally exposed." I said, "Being exposed to the world and all of its pleasures and delights does not require schooling or education. That happens. Being exposed to the beauty, the majesty, the glory and pageantry of Yiddishkeit, that doesn't happen by itself. That's something your parents have to choose for you." I said, "I'm afraid you never had a choice either. You were never shown the beauty of Yiddishkeit. You think you chose, but you didn't even know what the choice was." I said, "Did you ever study a whole parsha of Chumash?" He said, "I don't even know what that is." I said, "Did you ever study a verse of Torah? One verse of the entire scripture properly?" "Well, I had a bar mitzvah." I said, "Did you actually understand one verse? Did you study a Mishnah or know what a Mishnah is even? Do you know what the Talmud is? Do you know what the Medrash is? Did you ever hear of the Zohar?" I said, what kind of choice did you have? Here's a choice of fun, a choice of fulfillment by following the well-trodden path of the Western world. And what did you have on the other side? What seemed to you was antiquated, irrelevant ideas. Something that's for weirdos like me. I said, you never had a choice. And sadly, you're choosing to rob your children of choice too. Expose them to Yiddishkeit. Then they'll have a choice. The Gemara says it openly. Choose life. Choose life means enable your child to make a living. It's funny. I meet people every day who invest so much time, effort, and treasure in ensuring that their children have proper schooling so that they can make a living. But how about that they can make life? They'll be able to pay bills in a material sense, but they won't have a clue of why God put them on the face of earth. Why would our spiritual fulfillment, which is eternal, play a distant second fiddle to material life, which is ephemeral and transient? It's almost like everything is totally backwards. This, my friends, is exactly the point, says the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, Hashem tells you, Tivcheru b'chelak ha'chaim. And you know what it's like? It's like, that's life? You gotta be kidding. There's a world of fun and fanfare. I want to choose that. I want to choose a life of gratification, a life of fame and fortune, material success and affluence. That's the life I want to have. That's a good life. I want to have fun. YOLO, man. You only live once. So Rashi says, here's the metaphor. A child is being taken by his father, and his father says, choose this field. And the child says, this field? There's nothing in this field. And the father says, don't be a fool. This is the oil field. You'll get strawberries in the other one. Here's where the money is. Nah, the child says, this doesn't look like anything special to me. Of course it doesn't. What does the smart son do? He listens to his father. Sometimes you have to rely on the wisdom and experience of those far greater. If even in the material sense, we will choose, what an expert tells us to choose, because the expert knows, and we don't. How much more so when God himself is telling us the kind of life to choose? Hashem himself is telling us, this is what's good for you. And this is exactly what David HaMelech meant to say. Hashem has chosen for us our portion. Hashem has chosen for us everything that we need in life. Almighty God gives us the koyach. He gives us the support we need to choose right. None of it's over, though. Sounds good on paper. In the real world, it doesn't seem like a choice between life and death. In fact, that which leads you down the garden path of death often seems like life. We live in a world that mocks the ideas and ideals of Yiddishkeit, that denigrates them, that says that the Torah is a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, or worse. We will show you what enlightenment is, says the world. We'll teach you about real openness, real tolerance, real friendship, real sensitivity, and real spirituality. Not this Yiddishkeit stuff. This is life. Hashem says, no, mein Kind, don't make that mistake. I'm bringing you to my Torah. I, the Creator, know what is good. I know what's good for you. The Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to choose. But just as that man foolishly thought that he was giving his son a choice, but actually robbing him of any possibility of choice, in order for us to be able to choose right, we need to have Hashem's help and Hashem's guidance. And you know what, my friends? Hinachta yodi al gerol atayf. Hashem has placed our hands on the good portion. Loimar, as if to say, Esze kachlocha. Take this. Just a little word. Take this. That is the great challenge of life, summed up in two words. Kachlocha. Take it. Take it, my friends. Our Yiddishkeit is demonstrably eternal. Through thick and thin, through light and darkness, it is our Yiddishkeit that has stood us by. And at the end of life, nobody regrets not spending more time in the office. Nobody regrets not having larger stocks and bonds and portfolios. The only regret people have in the end is not having utilized the gift of life as Hashem ordained it to be. Don't wait till it's too late. U'bacharta b'chayim. Choose life. God is pro-choice, but in order for you to choose right, Hashem has invested the entirety of Yiddishkeit so you can make your right choice. You. Don't talk about what's good for Yiddishkeit. So many people believe in Jewish survival. They believe in Jewish eternity. They believe in the Jewish people. And yet, when it comes to their own life, the choices bespeak anything but love and loyalty to Hashem. The path they follow is anything but one of devotion and dedication to those very ideals. I'll conclude where we began. Moshe Rabbeinu said this b'lashon yachid, singularly, speaking to you, speaking to me. God addresses us through Moshe Rabbeinu. See, nasati lefanecha hayayim, he has placed before us es hachayim, the life. Let's choose life. Let's choose goodness. Let's choose the blessings. And hopefully, by dint of the choices we make and the things we do, Mashiach will finally come our way. And that is the eternal life. That's the eternal goodness and the eternal blessings that we all